Now, last night we considered the subject, the precious subject, indeed, of the rapture of the church, the assembling of the saints to meet the Lord in the air. And tonight we're going to consider the appraising of the saints at the judgment seat of Christ at the Bema. Very important subject, not often handled publicly in the teaching of the Word of God, and many believers seem to have dim apprehension, not clear, as to the teaching in the New Testament concerning the judgment seat of Christ. What is it for? Why is it going to happen? Why is it necessary? And what does it all mean? Well, I want to read three passages, please, from the New Testament concerning the judgment seat of Christ. First of all, turn to Romans 14. Romans chapter 14. Verse 10. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Now, 1 Corinthians, please, chapter 3. 1 Corinthians, chapter 3. We'll begin at verse 10 for the context. According to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Now one more passage, please, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. Verse number 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Now we do trust that God will bless his word and give the much needed help. I have read what I judge to be the three direct, specific passages to the subject of the judgment seat of Christ. And as I've already said, beloved, this subject is a very important one, and it should concern us all as believers in our Lord Jesus Christ. Many of us neglect the truth of this in our life and do not keep before us the thought that we're all going to stand one day and appear and be manifested at the judgment seat of Christ. Dare to be right, dare to be true, keep the great judgment seat ever in view. In these three passages, we have a different aspect presented of the judgment seat of Christ. I suggest in Romans 14 and verse 10, the judgment seat of Christ is there brought in the context as to, it has to do with our attitude to others, our attitude to other believers. So in Romans 14 and verse 10, we have in view our attitude to others. So the judgment seat of Christ is brought in there in regard to our attitude to others. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, it has to do with our activity in the body, our deeds in the body. So Romans 14, our attitude to others in the assembly fellowship, other believers. 2 Corinthians 5, our activity in the body. Then we read in 1 Corinthians 3, and there we have the judgment seat of Christ in regard to our association with the assembly. 1 Corinthians 3, very much in the chapter there, has to do with a local assembly, a church of God gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the subject of those verses from verse 10 to 15 in 1 Corinthians 3 that we read has to do with building into the assembly. The foundation has been laid, but says Paul, take heed, every man, how he build thereon. You see, an assembly can be all correct and absolutely right as to the foundation. It has been established rightly. It has been gathered in the name of the Lord Jesus. But I could build upon that foundation a few months or a few years later, after that assembly is established, false material, something spurious. I could build that which is fleshly into the assembly. And that is a very serious thing. If you were to look carefully at the context of 1 Corinthians 3, you would soon discover it has to do with building in the assembly. That is, spiritual building. That is, the teaching of the Word of God. What kind of material do we bring into the assembly by way of teaching? This is a very serious thought. An assembly needs to be built up upon its most holy faith. An assembly needs teachers of the Word of God. So there, in the context of 1 Corinthians 3, we have teaching in regard to the assembly. So remember these three things in regard to the main major references to the judgment seat of Christ in the New Testament: our attitude to others, Romans 14, our activity in the body, 2 Corinthians 5, our association within the assembly, 1 Corinthians 3. Perhaps I should say that there are very clearly, prophetically, in the Scriptures, three future judgments that we need to think about and we need to distinguish between. There is, as now we're dealing with, the judgment seat of Christ. And then Matthew 25, verse 31 to 46, the Olivet Discourse of our Lord Jesus, we have the judgment of the living nations. The Lord has arrived on earth, and the first act before the millennial reign begins, his 1,000 years reign, we have the Lord Jesus judging the living nations, determining who is to go into the millennial kingdom. Then the third judgment is a most serious and awful one, and we refer to that in the gospel meeting on Lord's Day, did we not? Namely, the great white throne judgment of Revelation 20, verses 11 to 15. So in the main, we have three future judgments: the judgment seat of Christ for the believer, the judgment of the living nations when the Lord Jesus will sit upon the throne of his glory as the king, and then we have the judgment of the great white throne when sinners, those not saved, will, from the great white throne, go down to the lake of fire. Now, broadly speaking, when we think of the judgment seat of Christ, let me just say this. There are passages, like the passages we have just read in Romans 14, in 1 Corinthians 3, in 2 Corinthians 5. There are passages that specifically deal with the judgment seat, and we're going to think about that tonight. Then there are parables that would be a hint of, or an illustration of, parables the Lord Jesus spoke, for example, where we would have a hint or a reminder of the truth of the judgment seat of Christ. For example, the parable of the pounds. We'll not enter into that, but the parable of the pounds in Luke 19. So we have passages dealing with the subject, we have parables that refer to the subject, and then, let us not forget, we have pictures, especially in the Old Testament scriptures, that would point to the thought the truth of the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Samuel 23 is one. David's mighty men. And the 30 mighty men, you might remember. And that list of names by the King David in 2 Samuel 23, well, it's rather full of surprises, isn't it? You would have expected Joab to be there, but he wasn't. His armor-bearer finds mention, but not Joab. He was disloyal to David in the end, wasn't he? And then there's the introduction of Uriah. Who would have thought he's there? You know, there will be surprises at the judgment seat of Christ. And some believers who were not in the public eye or to the fore, like the armor bearer of Joab, would likely perhaps get more of a reward than the public figure, the teacher, the preacher. There's a need, child of God, for every one of us to be devoted personally and faithful to the Lord. 2 Samuel 23 is a good passage that illustrates the thought of the judgment seat of Christ. And what about Nehemiah chapter 3? You have the names in that chapter of 46 builders. They never knew that what they did in the part of the wall that they worked on, that all their deeds would be recorded in the scriptures. God knew how some men built a section of the wall for 1,000 cubits. God measured the distance. He's the God of measures. God's eye is ever upon us, child of God, and he will not forget at the judgment seat of Christ just how much we have really put into his work. How far we have really gone, the distance we have covered spiritually. He's the God of measures, 1,000 cubits. He notices the distance. He notices the diligence. Some workers, we read 2 or 3 times in that passage, Nehemiah 3, in the building of the wall, built another piece. They had already fulfilled their duty. They had done their task. The allotted portion or section of the wall they had completed, they could have reasoned, why do more? I've done my duty. That's it. No, no. That wasn't their attitude. That city Jerusalem was the place of his name, the place of his honor. What a joy it was to be back from Babylon and building that wall around the city of Jerusalem. They were extra diligent. God will reward diligence at the judgment seat of Christ. What about devotion? Well, we read of one man in verse 20 of Nehemiah 3, Zabiah. It tells us this, and it doesn't say this of any other man, any other builder in Nehemiah 3. He earnestly repaired. There was that extra enthusiasm. There was an added fervor. He didn't just do it as a duty. He did it from a full heart. Child of God, are we really in the things of God? In the work of God? Do we contribute to it? Do we think it's a heavy task? Have we forgotten we're all going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ? Our diligence, our devotion, the distance we have covered, the degree of heart or enthusiasm we show will all be rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ. It will be very good to stay on 2 Samuel 23 and Nehemiah chapter 3 and see there pictures of the judgment seat of Christ. What does the judgment seat of Christ, I mean the word bema, mean? Well, it's a very colourful, significant word that Paul uses. It was a raised place or platform on which was seated the presiding officer. There he sat. And it wasn't a judicial thing. He wasn't there to mete out a penalty. He was there to appraise the work perhaps of the athletes and others and to give them a reward. Let us remember one thing about the judgment seat of Christ tonight, dear child of God. What is that? It is not judicial. It is not punitive. It is declarative. At the judgment seat of Christ, all will be manifested. All will be declared. Of what sort of work the teacher may have been engaged in. Even the motive that a believer may have in the work will all be brought out in the light, as it were, of open day. So please, get firmly and clearly in your mind, the judgment seat of Christ has nothing to do with judgment. It is not a penal scene whatsoever. It is declared. And can I say this also, because this is important, that while God gives unmerited salvation, thank God for that, He never, never gives unmerited praise. It is clear from 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 5 that every man shall have his praise from God. What do I conclude from that? That every believer in one way or another, some to a larger degree, will be rewarded. Yes, every believer. It will be a time of examination. It will be a time of manifestation. It will be a time of commendation. It will be a time of compensation. And even this will be profitable, would be profitable to expand. As I continue on the subject of the judgment seat of Christ, I feel tonight I ought to approach it in a simple way, and that is to use a question approach. I trust this will be helpful. To ask questions as to the judgment seat of Christ. I have 7 or 8 before me. As touching then the judgment seat of Christ, the first question to me would be this. When will it take place? Some have even suggested and had the idea, hear me, that the judgment seat of Christ is going to take place in the air at the rapture, soon after the rapture, and that we're going to stay there. And before we are taken to heaven, the judgment seat of Christ is going to be set up there. No, friend. No. That will not be. When then will the judgment seat of Christ take place? There's a verse I've already referred to, 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 5. Says Paul, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes. You're criticizing you. You're criticizing me. You're questioning my motive. You're saying, when is he going to come? He's always saying he's coming, but he hasn't yet. Judge nothing before the time until the Lord come. Who will then make manifest the counsels of the heart and the hidden things of darkness? It is clear that in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 5, it's the motive in you. But it's equally clear that in the verse, 1 Corinthians 4, verse 5, it's a reference to the judgment seat of Christ. Notice again he says, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes. So the judgment of Christ will take place subsequent, sometime after the coming of the Lord or the event of the rapture. Our Lord Jesus in Revelation 22 and verse 12 says, behold, I cometh. Or he cometh. Behold, he cometh. Great is my reward with me. There's another reference in Luke 14 and verse 14. The Lord speaks of being rewarded. The resurrection of the just. So these passages make clear when it will take place. It will take place sometime soon after the Lord has come for the church. The second question is this. Where will it take place? Where? Not please. In the air of the rapture. Will you see tonight how simplicity scores? The Lord Jesus said, great shall be your reward in heaven. So rewards will be given to believers in heaven. The judgment seat of Christ, from that reference, the Lord's own words, I conclude, will take place not in the air, but in heaven. Remember that great passage in Revelation chapter 19? I'll touch on this tomorrow. How the bride hath made herself ready. I take that to mean the judgment seat of Christ must have taken place prior. Already taken place. The bride has made herself ready. How could she be ready? If the judgment seat of Christ had to take place sometime after the marriage of the Lamb in heaven. No, no. The judgment seat of Christ has taken place. She has made herself ready. You know, young believer especially, it's good to search the scriptures. It's good to find answers to our questions. So that we are clear in our mind. When will it take place? After the rapture. Where will the judgment seat of Christ take place? Obviously, in heaven. Question number 3 may seem very simple, but I said last night we take nothing for granted in the ministry nowadays. And that's not to belittle the intelligence and knowledge and the understanding of many Christians, no. Who will be there at the judgment seat of Christ? Who will be there? Believers and believers only. Look at the passage in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, how it begins. For we must. We. Go back to verse 1. We know. The apostles and believers. We have a building, the apostles and believers. Verse 2. In this we grow. Verse 3, we shall not be found naked. Verse 4, for we that are in this tabernacle. And again in the verse, for that we would be unclothed. Verse 6, therefore we are always confident. The believer. We are at home in the body. While we're at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. Verse 7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. You see, it's quite clear. There's no difficulty. We understand the plural we in these verses preceding verse 10 to the reference to the judgment of Christ to refer to believers. Verse 8, we are confident. Verse 9, wherefore we labour, that we, whether present or absent, we may be accepted of them. So by the time you come to the beginning of the reference to the judgment of Christ in verse 10, for we. Is this a different group? No, it's the same we that has been consistently used by the apostle in verses 1 to 9 previously. So straight away, very, very definitely, very simply, the question is answered. Who will appear at the judgment seat of Christ? Believers. Sinners. Saved by grace. Who one way or another in the body serve the Lord. Believers only will stand at the judgment seat of Christ. Question number 4. Why is it necessary? Why is the judgment seat of Christ necessary? After all, wouldn't it have been nice? Wouldn't it have been easy? As soon as the Lord has met us in the air and claimed us and come for his bride at the rapture and taken us into heaven, wouldn't it be wonderful just to go straight into heaven and have no judgment seat and to enjoy the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ? But remember, there's going to be a kingdom. And that we're going to reign with Christ. Please remember how we live for Christ now, how devoted we are to Christ now, what we do for the Lord now is going to be rewarded in the future at the judgment seat of Christ. And at the judgment seat of Christ, our position of responsibility in the kingdom, whether we reign over 5 cities or 10 cities or less, is going to be determined. The judgment seat of Christ, my dear fellow believer, is a moral, spiritual necessity. And as far as the teaching of 1 Corinthians 3 with regard to the local assembly is concerned and building into the assembly either silver, gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, stubble, witless, worthless, useless, oh, may we not bring into the assembly by way of teaching that which will not stand the test of the judgment seat. Surely we can't afford an assembly testimony to bring in that which is witless and worthless and spiritually useless. The assembly needs to be built up. That's why it's a serious thing to belong to the assembly, and it's a serious thing for elders to be exercised about teaching in the assembly to make sure that it's solid, fundamental, scriptural material. Even those things that concern the Lord Jesus, his deity, the gold, his redemption, the silver, and all the excellences of the Lord Jesus, his glories, the precious stone, be built into the local assembly. But in that passage, the judgment seat of Christ, please observe, is not to determine whether one is a believer or not. No. But the entire purpose of the testing by fire is to determine what is destructible and what is indestructible. You know that song, that searching. Let every man take heed how he build thereon. The man that builds gold, silver, and precious stones, he will have a reward. The man that brings into the assembly by way of teaching false, spurious, fleshly material, it'll all be burned up. It'll not stand the test of the fire in that day. You see, for more than one reason, beloved, the judgment seat of Christ is very, very It's unavoidable. For the believer, it's inescapable. Romans 14, we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Did I say that in the context there it has reference to our attitude to other believers? What's the context? Jewish believers and Gentile believers. They couldn't get on together. The Gentiles looked down with contempt upon the Jewish believers because they were not enjoying, it would seem, the freedom and the liberty of the gospel of the grace of God. And the Jewish believer, he was still occupied with certain days
and certain ritual, and so on.
But Paul, in a masterly way, deals with the friction and the fault-finding and the criticism and the difference
between the Jewish believer and the Gentile believer in the same assembly. This is that. Every one of you are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ.
Every one of you.
He would curb the injurious habit of fault-finding, of friction between saints, of criticism, by the reminder that both the Jewish believer and the Gentile believer are going to stand before the judgment. We shall all give account to God.
I discovered one day that that word, give account, means a spoken account. Did you realize, fellow believer, tonight, that at the judgment seat of Christ, every one of us as individuals, are going to have to give a verbal spoken account to the Lord? It's almost frightening, isn't it?
Makes you examine your life. And certainly then when we're at the judgment seat of Christ, we will have wished we have given the Lord more. Why wasn't I more faithful? Why didn't I do this better? Why wasn't I more tolerant of my fellow believer? Why did I criticize him? Why was I so carnal in my attitude towards him?
Brethren, it's a poor thing when believers in one assembly cannot get on with each other. It's not right. And it should be put right.
Oh, I've heard some brethren even teach. Well, if you can't put the matter right, don't worry about it. Give it no more serious thought and attention. Don't let it cause you a sleepless night, for everything will be put right and adjusted to the judgment seat of Christ.
And so it will, but it's an awful thing if we have to wait then.
Does that mean the thought that everything is going to be put right at the judgment seat, that should solve it all and I shouldn't concern myself and put things right with my brother and sister? By the very reason why Paul brings that reference to the judgment seat of Christ and standing before the judgment seat and giving a personal verbal account to the Lord is to stop this friction, to bring about harmony and unity between brethren.
Many years ago in Scotland, I'll not tell you where, you wouldn't be any wiser anyway. There was one brother, and if you can't get on with another believer, I wouldn't recommend you to do this, but he couldn't stick these three brothers in this assembly where he was in Scotland. Couldn't stick. What did he do? He emigrated to Australia.
To get away from it. And he wasn't there very long. He wrote a letter back to a friend. He said, "You never believe this. I found the same three brethren in the assembly here."
Doesn't work.
There should be harmony in the assembly. There should be right mutual relationships in the assembly.
What a wholesome check that should have been upon the Roman believers, Jewish or Gentile. Everyone, Jew and Gentile believers, will stand before the judgment seat of Christ.
So, when will it take place? Where will it take place? Who will be there? Why is it necessary?
Here's a question too. Will our sins come up at the judgment seat of Christ? Will they be brought up? Some have tried to teach them, but it's wrong doctrine.
Why, even in the context of the great Roman epistle, the doctrine of the gospel, Well, we have that reference to believers in Romans 14 and verse 10. We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Don't forget in Romans 8 and verse 1, Paul says, there is therefore now no judgment to them which are in Christ Jesus. Thank God the matter of our sins, the sins of every believer, has been settled at Calvary. In view of the finished work, the once for all sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ, our sins will never be raised before us again. And certainly at the judgment seat of Christ, our sins will not be entered into, because that has been settled. Hope that's clear.
Another question, and this is where I part company with one so renowned as John Nelson Darby. Here's the question. Will all our lives be addressed? I mean, all our lives from the moment we were born? Does it mean at the judgment seat of Christ that all our lives since we were born into this world, the time we die when the Lord comes, is going to be reviewed? Yes, says Mr. Darby. No, says Mr. Darby. I can't see that. I say that very, very carefully, you know, because he was a great man. No, we commence our spiritual accountability the moment we are saved. At the judgment seat of Christ, it has to do with our spiritual service, our responsibilities in life, how we conduct ourselves, what our motive is, how devoted we are, what our relationships with other believers are. Our life will be reviewed from the moment we were saved. Because, I say again, when we were saved, then we commenced our spiritual accountability as far as service is concerned before God. I do not think, I cannot see in Scripture, with regard to the judgment seat of Christ, that all our lives from birth will be reviewed. Another question? Will there be degrees of reward at the judgment seat of Christ? Oh, certainly. Do not forget, in hell, in the lake of fire, there will be degrees of punishment. But in heaven, after the judgment seat, there will be degrees of reward. Do you remember what the Apostle John said? 3 John to the Christians then. Look to yourselves, that you lose not your reward, that you have a full reward. Is it wrong to think about rewards? I've heard it said, you know, it's not very spiritual for Christians to think about being rewarded and thinking about the rewards. Well, Moses didn't think that. He had respect unto the recompense of reward.
What motivated that great man? What kept him going in the wilderness, suffering the manners of Israel so long, for 40 years? Tell him all. Yes, every believer is going to be like the Lord Jesus Christ in glory. But methinks, some believers will be more like Christ than others. That depends and rests on how like Christ we have been down here. Oh yes. These rewards will be permanent, not just for the millennium. And every believer will be rewarded, but there will be degrees of reward. Here's another point. At the judgment seat of Christ, another question. Are we going to be there en masse? And if it's a time of manifestation, an appraisal
one believer's called for from the millions that would be there.
I didn't think that brother was like that. I never dreamt he had a motive like that. Or you could do things in secret like that?
No, my friend. Can I stress in verse 10 of 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10? It is everyone, every individual, every person may receive the things done in his body. That is, at the judgment seat of Christ, it is going to be intensely individual. Individual.
Will it take a long time?
I don't think so. We're dealing with the Lord of glory.
Time really doesn't enter into it in one sense.
Just look at this verse for a moment. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. You know, it's one thing for Paul to say in Romans 14 and verse 10, we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. It's another thing for him to say in this verse, we shall all appear or be manifest.
We're all at the meeting tonight, but you wouldn't like to be manifested as you really are, would you? The idea of the word is we're going to be turned inside out
at the judgment seat of Christ.
Every camouflage, every mask of pretense removed,
and things will be seen as they really are. You don't find that solemn and challenging. I do. Will there be grief and shame at the judgment seat of Christ? Perhaps. But it'll only be momentary. Momentary. Only perhaps for a little while.
Says Paul here, we must all be manifested before the judgment seat of Christ that everyone may receive the things done in his body.
Romans 14, our attitude to others. 1 Corinthians 3, our association in the assembly and teaching and building in the assembly. And what material will stand the test of the fire of the judgment seat? Here, it's our activity in the body. In this life. And says he, to receive the thing done in his body. What does that word receive mean? At the judgment seat of Christ, things will come back on us like a boomerang.
Things we've forgotten about that happened in our lives as believers. Things we did, even to others, in a carnal way. Our rudeness, our roughness, our wrong attitude.
Come back upon us, the Lord will not forget. I think we have a solemn illustration of this in Mark 9, round about verse 33. The Lord is on a journey, as often his wont was, and behind him his disciples were following, and they were quarreling.
They were arguing with each other, who was going to be the greater in the kingdom?
Perhaps they thought the Lord's back was turned towards them and he was out of earshot and he wouldn't hear what was going on between them.
But then it says, in Capernaum when they arrived, he entered into a house, turned round with a face-to-face question.
What? Was it that ye disputed among yourselves, by the way?
How far down the road it happened, I don't know, but the Lord knew all about it.
Oh, his back may have been towards them. His eyes may not have been looking at them, but he knew.
The day of the judgment seat will have to be faced. Deeds of merit, we had thought them.
he will show us were but sin. Little acts we'd quite forgotten, he will show were done for him. We may forget, but the Lord doesn't. Solemn, isn't it? His eyes upon us every day. He makes no mistake.
His assessment and appraisal of every believer at the judgment seat of Christ, it will be perfectly just and fair.
Receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Or, says somebody, you said that sin would not come up at the judgment seat. Evil that we've done, though.
Well, what does this word at the end mean, you say, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad?
This word bad, allow me to tell you tonight, believer, is not referring to evil in the ethical sense. The word means something paltry, something empty, something vague. You got it.
Does that mean that everything that I've done, all my activity for the Lord and all the work I may have engaged in,
is it really going to be seen in the true light? Brought out into the light of open day. Should be manifested to us. It'll all be paltry. Good for nothing. Insignificant. Valueless.
Paltry! No gain from it. Why?
It could be because too much of self has been in it. We've had our own ends and ambition in view. Wouldn't it be good at the judgment seat of Christ if all that we have done for the Lord be found not to be empty, good for nothing, or God? Motive. The reason why we do something for the Lord in his work is very, very important. I wonder what kind of material we're sending up there. Several stories have been told. One, the full details I can't remember. About a man that dreamed, a believer, that he got to heaven. Or some version of it. And he's given a run-down, dismal little cottage, whereas somebody else that he thought beneath him is given a palace or a mansion. Why has this man got such a mansion? Says the man. He dreams he's in heaven.
And I've got this run-down cottage. We hardly call it a cottage.
And the answer came, we've done our best in the material you sent ahead. And that's all we can do. We'll just have to accept it. But my closing thought is this. When you think of teaching in the assembly, 1 Corinthians 3, and what we build into the assembly, will it stand the fire? Motive is important. Manner is important. The material we bring into the assembly by teaching is important. Let me tell you this. Way back in Scotland many years ago, there were many, many mines. I live in a mining village. The big mine used to be managed, the manager of it, was a brother in local assembly fellowship. That mine doesn't exist now. There's hardly a mine left in Scotland. It was full of mines at one time. Coal mines. But you know, years ago, when the coal mines were thriving and the work was hard, the miners
three or four times a year got coal dumped outside their homes, free.
And there was one man, more than once, what was supposed to be coal was put outside, dropped outside his house. It's more full of stones, there's very little coal there. And you know, he was very annoyed and went into the manager, knocked on his office. Said, "I want to complain. The kind of coal is not coal. It's poor stuff. Lots of it's stone. Why am I getting something like this?" Well, this miner was a poor worker down the mine. He didn't do a lot of work. He was rather lazy. And the stuff he sent up, a lot of it was stone and not coal. And the manager, to get to him, to teach him a lesson, said this: "You have only got what you sent to the top. That's all." Young believer, older believer, brother or sister, we're only going to get at the jealousy what we've sent up. I wonder what kind of material it will be. Yes? Thank God for the assembling of the saints of the rapture, meeting the Lord in the air. Wonderful. But yes, it will be followed in heaven by the appraising of the saints at the judgment seat of Christ. Let us not neglect this truth. Let it influence our lives, bring about better relations, more love for Christ, more deep devotion for him, more faith in him.